Well, God bless you all, and so as we come to the sermon today, our text will be found in Luke chapter 13, that paragraph that begins with verse 18. Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 18, if you're physically able. Would you stand as I read the Word of God in your hearing, and then we will ask God to help us as we attempt to understand and apply His Word to our lives. Verse 18, He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in the branches. Verse 20. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour, until it was all leavened. Amen. Father, we bow together in your presence now, and having read the Word of God, the Word of God now lying open before our eyes and our hearts lying open before your eyes, you see and you know everything, and we just confess we need you here right now, Father, so meet us in the Spirit. Holy Spirit, guide us into all truth. And may it all be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Our subject for today is, what is the kingdom of God like? What is the kingdom of God like? And you know, for recent weeks, we've been looking at questions that were addressed to, from, or about Jesus. And today, this episode takes place on the Sabbath day, actually. And it was in a synagogue, okay? On the Sabbath day in a synagogue, and Jesus heals a woman that needed help. I believe he said she'd been bound for 18 years, you know. And so he heals this woman. Now this is, you can see that in a previous paragraph beginning with verse 10. And the religious leaders, though, took offense to the fact that he was healing someone on the Sabbath, because their perception of the way the law should be interpreted is that you do no work, you see, on the Sabbath. And so this miracle, from their perspective, was considered to be work. And so they opposed it. They opposed it being done. But Jesus reveals their hypocrisy in verses 15, 16, and 17 by a little analogy, by saying, now, if you've got an animal, excuse me, if you've got an animal that's tied up, and that animal needs to be loosed in order to get food and water, or to, you know, to get, because the animal needs some help, you will do that on the Sabbath. But I heal this woman who has been bound up for 18 years. I set her loose, and you got a problem with that. You see how hypocritical the whole thing was. And so Jesus shows them their hypocrisy. And then the verse 17 says he goes on to put them to shame, which means what? Now he silences them, so that they are not interrupting him anymore. And so Jesus continues to teach I believe in these following verses in the next paragraph that no opposition that comes against the kingdom of God can stop God's rule. It doesn't matter who, it doesn't matter how powerful they are. These religious leaders, I'm sure, had a major influence over the lives of this people. But Jesus was going to show them that not even the most powerful people can stop the kingdom of God, okay? And so this is a lesson that I think will be beneficial for all of us. And so I listed out these two questions here. These are the two major questions that are asked in this text. The first one is, what is the kingdom of God like? And then the second, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? All right? So as we begin, I want you to think about the very word kingdom. All right? I mean, the very word kingdom means or implies that there is someone, a king, who rules over a realm or a territory, and those under his rule are under his authority, okay? So that's the whole concept of a kingdom. So the kingdom of God, then, is the rule of God over his creation, okay? I don't think that's difficult to reason through. I just want to make sure we're all together as we begin to open these questions up. So remember this. In the scriptures, the kingdom of God can be either physical, right? Which means it's tangible. It can be seen. Or it's spiritual, you see, which means it's intangible and cannot be seen. And you need to remember that even in our day, that the kingdom of God is still here. We just don't what? You can't touch it. You don't see it. But God is still what? He's still ruling. You get it? So keep that in mind when we look at this question. So then, what is the kingdom of God like? You know, since it's physical and there are some obvious evidences of where God is ruling, but it's also spiritual, and you can't necessarily see it or discern it, all right? So Jesus begins this brief teaching with a question, right? You remember that from verse 18. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? Now, I know that there are two questions there, but we're going to find out. Jesus really addresses the second question in the next section, okay? So what is the kingdom of God like? And so Jesus now, he knows that his listeners have just observed the men that they have the most respect for in their community, the men who are their religious leaders, the men who supposedly have wisdom and discernment. His listeners have just observed those men reject Jesus' rule. They reject Jesus' authority, right, to heal this woman. Okay, you get it? He knows that. And so as he begins, and by the way, I've told you all this before, we can really learn a lot of lessons from Jesus. And so rather than going directly at a person sometimes, if you want to teach them, start with a question. You see? Rather than just going right for the jugular, right for the kill, and that's probably not the best way, but, you know, right for the point that you make, sometimes it's better to kind of soften the approach. Little question. Have you thought about, you ever, you know? That's a good question, isn't it? You're going to try to help someone. Have you thought about it? You see? And so he begins with this question, knowing that his listeners are probably sitting there, you know, I mean, they're probably confused. Because his listeners are there to hear him. His listeners have now begun to accept that this is the man of God. You see, remember, they called him a prophet. You know, they called him, a great teacher. And some now remember, think of him as the Messiah. But they see that the religious leaders have resisted this because it took place in the synagogue and on the Sabbath. So you see, this is an opportunity, a great opportunity for Jesus to teach an important lesson about the rule or the kingdom of God, okay? And so what does he do next? Jesus uses the growth of a mustard seed as a comparison to the kingdom. Now imagine that. You sitting there in this tense environment, and you gotta try to enter the scene. You know, you got all of these powerful religious leaders who have just challenged Jesus. Jesus is there alone. You get it? He's there alone. And he knows he's representing God. He knows that what he's done is of God. But he knows the people don't know, see? And as you have to remember, that's when you're trying to help someone. They don't necessarily know what you know. Every teacher here knows that. The reason you're a teacher is what? You know things that what? The student doesn't know. And you just got to keep that in mind when you're trying to help people. You know things that they don't know. So how do I help them, you see? How do I help them understand as I understand? How do I help them see, you see, as I see? And so what does he do? He uses this, what should I call it? A non-intimidating example, right? I mean, how can a mustard seed be intimidating? You get it? So he makes this comparison to the growth of a mustard seed, and Matthew 13, I believe it is. I can't remember the exact verse, maybe 32, but Matthew 13, Matthew's account, he says that the mustard seed is the smallest of the seeds. Now, they had some seeds that were maybe a little smaller, but he's talking about the smallest of the ones that would be planted, you know, in this venue, okay? So he says that the mustard seed is the smallest of seeds. So you see what's happening here. Jesus takes the smallest planting seed that they know, and he's going to use that to talk about the kingdom of God. It's interesting, isn't it? If you take your time when you're teaching people, you can find similar kind of things. You can teach people in a way that they can learn. Now they may not agree with you when it's done, but what? They've at least got it. When they walk away, they can't say, "I didn't understand. I didn't get it." Okay? And so, now here's the thing. What he's showing them is that the small or the insignificant beginnings of the mustard seed do not dictate. They do not limit the future growth, you see, that's going to take place. Even though it's the smallest seed, that seed can still have a future that will reveal great things, you see. And so he's also, I believe, teaching that the harsh environment or the opposition from nature does not hinder, you see, the growth of that mustard seed either. And probably you can already see some of the application to the kingdom of God, can't you? Is that this seed continues to grow regardless of what kind of opposition, the bad weather, you know. Sometimes it's we don't get the rain that we want, but that seed can still grow. And amazing to see how some, those of you who've ever, even in our culture, you know, you might plant something outside. So in many cases, I guess most of us don't start with seeds anymore. A lot of people start with little, what do you call the things, little small plants. But, you know, and you can, if you start with seeds, you know that you don't always... you're not always handle it ideal. You forget to water them, or you know, whatever the case. But that seed can still grow, can it? And so you see, the point here is that the seed can handle. It can still grow, even though it doesn't have the best environment to grow. Even though there's opposition to its growth. But then he goes on to show. Well, let's let me. Back over here to verse 19. You got verse 19? He says, it is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nest in the branches. You see? And so that little seed that was so small, so insignificant, was able to break through all of the kinds of opposition and the things that might have hindered its growth. And again, those of you who've ever done this, it is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing when you planted a seed and you go out there one day and you I mean, it's I can't describe it if you haven't seen it, but it's an amazing thing to see that little seed finally what? Breaking through the ground. I mean, even if you grow things in your house, you know, you got little pots, and you ever done that? You know, got little pots that you can do. You stick a seed in there, and you go out there one day, you go by there one day, and it's breaking through. And it's the most phenomenal thing, that little seed that you put there is breaking through. And so you can see how Jesus is teaching here that this seed grows on to be a great tree. And so the small seed grows to a massive tree. A massive tree that provides for birds. You see, birds that are needy, birds that are dependent. Who would have ever thought that... Now, he says a single, one seed would have developed and grown to provide this kind of care, to meet the needs of... He didn't just say one bird, did he? Birds. One little mustard seed. I think I've spent enough time there kind of making the analogy that hopefully you see it. So to see, the same is true of the kingdom of God, yes? Now you think about it. Jesus was born in obscurity. Nobody knew where he was. I mean, God sent angels to, you know, to tell a few people. But he was born in what? Obscurity. Small. Insignificant. He was raised in obscurity, wasn't he? Insignificant. And even the early part of his ministry was obscure and insignificant. He moved around to little small towns. He wasn't famous. But you see, just like that little mustard seed, he kept growing, didn't he? His influence, regardless of who tried to oppose him. And it got so bad, you know, that at times he'd have to what? Some towns and cities got so violent that he'd have to what? He'd have to leave. But did that stop the kingdom? You see the point that he's making here? Regardless of the opposition, you look at that little baby Jesus, and people like to always talk about the baby Jesus. You don't remember, he didn't stay a baby. Yeah, he was a baby at once, but you see, he didn't stay that little small seed. He grew. And his influence began to take effect, didn't it? So many needy people began to find him. That one little baby
Nobody, they didn't even have a place for them. And they're, we call them hotels, you know, the inns. They didn't even have a place for them. But that little baby, I was born over there, is now helping so many. And what he was providing, they couldn't get anywhere else. You see? So you see the analogy with the tree is that without the tree, the birds wouldn't have anywhere to put their nests. You see, to protect them from the ground animals. And you know, so you get the analogy. And so you can see with Christ how it was the same way. And you remember when John the Baptist came on the scene, because he knew, the Bible called him what, the forerunner. He knew that people wouldn't see the kingdom of God. So what was John saying? Behold, the kingdom of God, what, is at hand. Yeah? And then Jesus came behind him, and as he was preaching, he said, repent. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. And then later on in Luke, we're in Luke 13 here, later on in Luke 17, there's this episode where Pharisees come to Jesus, and they wanted to know when the kingdom would come. And Jesus said, oh, you're so mistaken. The kingdom won't come with signs that are observable so that you could say, look, it's over there, or look, it's here. He said, no, the kingdom is in your midst right now. You don't even know it. You can't even see it. You see? And so it's important to get these analogies, and even up to remember, I'm going to move on from this point, but remember that the kingdom continued to grow. Yeah? You see it growing as Jesus moves from place to place. You see the kingdom grow, and followers, the disciples are developed, even though they know they've got an opposition. Their family's opposed to them. Jesus said that I've come not to bring peace, but I'm going to cause problems in households, isn't it? He knew that families were being divided, but the kingdom kept growing. As a child, your mother and your father may disagree with you, but you know that you've been brought to the kingdom of God. You see, kept growing, regardless of what kind of opposition. And what did we say today? It's still growing, isn't it? The kingdom of God is still growing with prayer, and preaching, and teaching, and counseling, and singing. And I mean, you just think of all of the things that take place so that the kingdom of God, what, continues to grow to this very day. I mean, right here today, the kingdom of God is growing. You can't just look around and physically try to discern what's going on. Things are happening that you can't see, right? That you don't understand. But you know why, because God has said it. Nothing can stop the kingdom. Jesus said, I will build my church. And what? The gates of hell won't prevail. It can't prevent it. And so you can't be discouraged with numbers. And you see, that's what people in our day, we like to say we walk by faith, we live by faith. But in many cases, we act like we live by sight, because we don't see the numbers happening. And see, that's the reason that many people look at the life of Jesus and they say he was a failure. Because there were many false prophets that got way more followers than Jesus did. In our very day, many false prophets get way more followers than those who love Christ and preaching for Christ and teaching for Christ. You see? But you can't be dissuaded by that, because the kingdom of God has come. You know what we pray? Your kingdom come. Old King James, what? Thy kingdom come. What? Thy will be done. Yeah? And so I won't linger there too long. Y'all got it, right? You got the point that the mustard seed is something that will help us understand the kingdom of God. But then he goes on, and he then addresses another question. And if you look at verse 20, you got verse 20? And again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? Well, if you go back up to verse 18, you go back up to verse 18, you see that as the last question there? And to what shall I compare it, you see? So what we have here is Jesus specifically addresses what? The second question. You remember I told you that at the beginning? He specifically addresses the second question in verse 18. You got it? And so let's take a look at that. The word compare, let's think about it a minute. I didn't put it on the board for you, but it's the word hormoio. Phonetically, it'd be spelled H-O-M-O-I-O-O, with a long O. Hormoio. And it means to compare something with something else. So for something to be what? Like something else. It's where we get the word homogenized or homogeneous. You heard that? It means for two things to be the same. Homonym. You've heard that, right? Those are words that sound the same. But they have different meanings. Bat. Okay? Now, I don't know what's going on in your mind, but bat can be a wooden or metal instrument that people use to hit a ball or to hit something, right? A bat. But a bat can also be a little winged, they're not mammal. I was going to say, they're not birds. A little winged mammal. You know, they hang out in these little weird places, these dark, creepy places. But a bat, you see, it can also be a mammal. Park. As a verb, park is, you know, something that you do with your vehicle, maybe. But as a noun, park is what? It's where you go to, you know, have some recreation. So you see, That's the idea, homoio. It's things that are like. So that's what he's saying. What is it that I can compare, you see, to the kingdom? What's like of the kingdom of God in a comparison? And so we've already looked at the mustard seed, right? Then we notice that Jesus uses the effect of a small amount of yeast on a large lump of dough as a comparison, you see? An analogy of the kingdom, an analogy to the kingdom. So if you look at verse 21, he said, it is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. Okay? Now, hopefully by this point you can say, well, Brother Willie, I mean, anybody ought to be able to understand it. Yeah, that's right. That's the point. That's the reason Jesus didn't try to impress people with his knowledge. He wanted people to what? To get it. Any good teacher knows that you impressing people with how much you know doesn't help them. If you're a good teacher, you want to what? You want to pass what you have and what you know what on to the one that's learning. And so he now comes to this this yeast, or as he called it, leaven here. And so what can we say about this? You know, many, it's not just women, but I mean many men also cook nowadays. And so when you think about putting yeast, I have to confess, I'm not a cook. But I do know that when you're making bread, you got this yeast that you put in the bread, and I believe that's what makes it rise and that kind of thing, right? That yeast, what permeates, right? It that little bit of yeast permeates the entire lump of dough. So what's the point that's being made here? I made some thoughts, and I just want to communicate those to you. If you don't necessarily want to write them down, you can get the recording and you can go through them again. The first thing that I noticed and that I thought about is that small, insignificant things can have a significant influence on their environment. You see? That little bit of yeast can have a significant influence on that large lump of dough, can it? Significant. It's not insignificant. It started out insignificant, but the influence was what? So significant that everybody could see it. You get it? A small, insignificant thing can have a significant influence on the environment. The second thing I noticed is that a small, insignificant thing can have a positive influence on its environment. That yeast is working for good, because when it's done, and that thing goes in the oven, and the house gets to smelling good, what are you going to do with it? You're going to have some, anybody that's ever had some nice warm rolls or bread, I mean, it's for good, isn't it? Smells good, tastes good, it's for good. That little bit of yeast, you see, can have an influence for a positive influence. The third thing is that small, insignificant things can have a radical influence on their environment. It was radical for that lump of dough to, I don't know, again, I'm not a cook or a baker. I don't know how long you have to, let that thing, yeast do its thing, but whatever time it is, it's radical. Because that yeast, in an amazing way, radically moves throughout that dough, isn't it? That's a radical change that has taken place. So again, Jesus is saying small things can have this kind of radical influence. The fourth thing that I notice is that small things can have a lasting influence on their environment, or a long-lasting, if you will. That lump of dough will never be the same, will it? It'll never go back to what it was. You see? Now, hopefully you're thinking about these analogies with the kingdom of God. I think the last thing that I want to point out to you is that small things can have an internal, unseen influence. You get it? You don't see that yeast doing its thing. If you do, you got something going on with your eyes. If you can see yeast permeating, But my point is that even though you don't see it, it's happening, isn't it? It's internal. And it's amazing. So small things can work in internally where you don't see it, and yet the work's still being done. Now, there may be more analogies, but these are the ones that I thought of. In our world today, and try to bring some of these things home to a close. In our world today, it's not the small churches that get all the attention, is it? It's the what? Mega churches, the large churches. Now, in our environment, mega churches typically defined by 2,000 members or more, okay? But see, the mega churches are the ones that get the TV coverage, the media coverage, that are known for their books and, this thing and that thing. But did you know, some of the most recent statistics that I saw this week, did you know that in the United States there are only about 1,750 megachurches, 1,750 megachurches, and they get all the attention? You know, when I say all, you know, the dominant thing, you know. Now, you got any idea how many small churches there are in America? 177,000. Don't hear about them. Now, small church is considered 100 members or less. Don't hear a thing about them. But you see, small churches are the place where individuals and family members are affected because of deep, long-term relationships. You see, effective relationships that come because you know each other. Surely you know that in these mega, you got a church with 10,000 folks. The people don't know each other. Many of them come, and all they want to do is, you know, to interact and go home, or, you know, get their boost for the day, and they're gone. But small churches, lives are intertwined, you see. I mean, in our little church, many of us have been together for 25, 30 plus years, you see. And so the influence, though it may not be seen and known, it's permeating, you see. Most of us, you know somebody's experience. You can just look at somebody's face and know whether it's okay, whether they're okay or not, right? Because we've been together that long. You can observe a person in worship and know whether things are all right or not, right? Or you know what I'm saying. And so that's the idea of the yeast, is that in these environments that are intimate and small, it may not seem like much until you look at the long-lasting, you see, impact. And even in my various pastorates, I know people that God took on, you know, to different places. But the impact has already been made. You see, there are people that have been with us and gone. But the impact, you see, the yeast had already begun to what? Impact their lives, okay? And so, this is an important issue. When you think about small things and how people can often just ignore small things. In your life right now, I'm certain there's some small things that you've been overlooking. You've been praying about maybe some financial relief. And God has already begun to make that happen, but it hadn't happened as fast as you wanted it. And you've just missed it. Because it wasn't big enough for you. You've been praying about issues in your family, whatever it might be, tension, friction. And God has already begun to make little changes. But it wasn't big enough for you, so you're ignoring, isn't it? It's not significant, you see. There's a few of us that have talked about medical issues today. And there are times that you know, we're praying about medical issues and it doesn't happen fast. And there's a tendency to overlook the little progress that God is giving. My wife and I talk about it. I mean, I haven't told you all of my story, and I don't plan to do it today, but the phase not too many months ago when I couldn't do anything for myself. I couldn't sit up in the car. I'd try to hold on to this the thing from the car. You know how cars move. My wife said I'd go to sleep. I'd fall asleep trying to ride in the car. It took a long time. But you see, God was working in what? Small way. You understand? So don't minimize small things. You've been praying and asking, and God is answering. He's just not answering, you know, in the magnanimous way that you thought. But you gotta have the eyes of your heart open so that you can see the living. The person's attitude has been so contentious with you. Now y'all can have a decent conversation, you know? Family members that you haven't spoken to for, you know. But now you get a conversation, you see. Everything isn't fixed, but it's what? It's small things. I'm telling you. Don't minimize small things. Because God is often at work in the small things that people overlook. Those small things are permeating and making progress. You see, I got to leave this alone, but you see, when you can see the small things, we were saying about being grateful. You'll be grateful when you can see the small things happening. You see, I got reason to be grateful rather than angry and bitter and upset all the time. Oh, my. Okay. Small things. I guess I'm going to have to. I had a few other things to say, but I don't want to leave. You know, the Bible talks about things like four small things. It's one of the Proverbs, you know, the ant and the rock badger and the locust and the lizard. And you think about these little small animals and insects and the major impact. Any of you that been around ants, you know, you leave out food or something, ants can clean you out. I mean, a little bit of ants. Not only that, I know Brother Lay knows this. What do they call these things? Carpenter ants? Carpenter ants will take your house. You don't get with them. Just an ant. And so, small thing. And then the Bible talks about the tongue. You remember that in James 3? The tongue is just a small thing. But doesn't the tongue have such a significant impact on people? Either tear them down or build them up. Just that little organ in their body. Small thing. Okay, I know you say, okay, but Willie, we got it. Okay. So, as we try to pull it all together, you know, on Wednesday nights, we've been discussing the danger of making comparisons with God, right? Right? And we've learned that there is no comparison. Right? Who is like the Lord? Psalm 40 in verse 5, none compare to you. Who is like the Lord? Nobody, no one, right? But now when addressing the kingdom, when addresses people, when addressing other things in God's creation, they're what? Their comparisons can be made, all right? And that's what we've been doing today. So when you think about it, with the first coming or the first appearance of Jesus, He came meek and lowly, didn't he? He was mocked, he was scorned, he was reviled, he was rejected, He was vilified and he was crucified when he came the first time.
Oh my.
And he was crucified as small, insignificant, and unworthy, wasn't he? The natural eye could not see the king, even though the king was right in our midst. His name shall be what? Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And so he was with us, and yet they could not see that he was the king. His kingdom that he was establishing, or the citizens, they couldn't see that either. They couldn't see that this king was moving around and establishing his kingdom, and that there were citizens actually being added to his kingdom, because they couldn't see. Remember what Jesus said, your eyes have been blinded, and your ears closed so that you can't hear. What a sad thing to think about. But Jesus' kingdom continued to grow in the second and the third and the fourth centuries and to move through. And it has grown massively throughout every century to the present, hasn't it? Just like that little mustard seed. It continues to grow. And yet Jesus is still mocked, scorned, vilified to this very hour, isn't he? And his disciples likewise. We, our Bible said, we're slandered and scorned to this very hour. But oh, he's coming again, isn't he? He's coming again soon, and his kingdom will not be insignificant or ignored then. Y'all excited about that? You won't be able to ignore his kingdom when he comes again. John the Revelator says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will behold him. You looking forward to that? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. Hallelujah. Yes, it's coming. It's going to happen. And in heaven, oh my, John said, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They also say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Now you getting this? See how massive it is? Every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. You see how the kingdom has grown? Oh, hallelujah. So the kingdom that began so small and so insignificant will continue to grow and include people from every tribe and language and nation. And I hope you're in it. I hope you're in it. Because King Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is gathering his sheep. He's gathering his children. He's gathering his citizens. You remember what he said? John 14 said, let not your heart be troubled. What did he say? Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. Come on now. He said, I go. That he was going to prepare a place, but he said, what I have told you, knowing that I'm going to prepare a place for you, right? But if I go and prepare a place for you, what did he say? I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, what? There you shall be also. Oh, I know what the other verse I got mixed up. I think it's verse 2 I got mixed up on. If it were not so, would I have told you that I what? Go to prepare a place for you, right? That's verse 2. But if I go, or since I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. You see how massive the thing has happened? You ignored him the first time. You won't ignore him the next time. He won't be small and insignificant when he comes back. Everybody will know he's the king. Because at the name of Jesus. Oh, that's going to be a great day, isn't it? Every knee will bow. All of the arrogant, whatever they call them, agnostics and atheists and Buddhists and all of them. Even Buddha's going to bow. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but you know what I mean. Joseph Smith and all of these folks that have started these religions, they're going to bow. They're going to bow. And I sure hope your name is written. Will you be there? You can have a guaranteed reservation. And those of you who are on Zoom, you need to know this as well. You can have a guaranteed reservation. But that's the only way you're going to be there is you got a guarantee. It does no good to show up without a reservation. Oh, my. Isn't God good? Yeah. And the only way you can have this confidence, my friend, if there's somebody that doesn't know Christ, is that you've got to believe in him. You've got to believe that he's the only way that this can be made right. Father, I thank you for these few minutes that we had together and for the privilege